Let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord God, for salvation and that you did send your son Jesus to die for us. And Father, what a gift, what a present that is. We could never repay you for it. We could never thank you enough. But Father, we do want to obey your word, to receive your son and to live for you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message is A New Life with Jesus. And you may find yourself listening to this being a person who's known Jesus for years and years, or you may have just said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ a few hours, a few days ago, and you're a brand new believer. Wherever you find yourself, this message is relevant for you because it's a basic training course on what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, very few times in life do any of us get a legitimate second chance. Do you believe that to be true? You don't really ever get a second chance in the world, a second chance in life. If you do something and you offend somebody and they say, well, I forgive you, let's have a clean slate, a fresh start, a second chance. They always remember what happened. Isn't that true? And people say, well, that's water under the bridge, but people have a way of remembering what went under the bridge. Did you ever notice that to be true? The truth is that a legitimate second chance, a real second chance, a clean slate, and a fresh start is a rare thing. But truly, when you accept Christ, that's exactly what you get. In fact, it is so rare to get a legitimate second chance. It happens so rarely that the very concept of a second chance is romanticized in the realm of fiction. In fact, countless writings have been on this subject of a second chance, books and movies and plays. You can probably think of these things in the theme that, you know, someone who gets a clean slate, a fresh start, a second chance. You see, our God is the God of second chances. Do you believe that? God routinely gives us a second chance and a third chance. His grace is unbelievable. And today it's really about his grace that we learn about. But he is the God of a second chance. And the proof of that, the proof that that statement is true is this, that he sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. You see, whether you know it or not, that was a second chance because he made us, he put us on the earth and we sinned and he could have left it just like that. Didn't have to send Jesus. But the fact that Jesus came and died for sinful man, for you and for I, he died on the cross, that was a second chance for humanity. You see, God would have been totally justified to let us slip into eternity and to go into hell in our sins, but he said, I love them too much. I made them to have relationship with them. I'll send my son to die so that they can have a second chance. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. He gave his life for a reason. And the reason was and still is so that we could have abundant life through a relationship with God. How many believe that Jesus was sent to fix the broken relationship we had with the Father? That's what the Bible teaches us. Our relationship was broken. It was compromised with the Father in that sin separated us from God. A holy God could not commune with the creation he loved, you and I, because we were separated from him by sin. Sin caused a chasm between us and the Father, and Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross to bridge that chasm, to make us come to relationship with God again. Bless his name. John 10:10 says this, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Can someone say amen to that? That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to bring rules. He didn't come to straighten us out. He didn't come to make us feel bad. He didn't come to show off about how holy he was. He came to serve. The Bible says that he came. Listen to the motive here of God, that they might have life. Who's the they? It's us. Whoever will come to him and say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. Be my Savior. They came that he might have life and might have it more abundantly. He came to give sinful humanity a second chance, to give his life and to change lives one second chance at a time. Can anyone say amen to that? I'm going to answer some questions tonight. I want to ask you some questions. And the first question we're going to look at is, how do we begin a relationship with God? This is a question that one time or another, all of us have had to wrestle with. How do we begin a relationship with God? Number one, it begins with Jesus, and the Bible calls it salvation. You see, to enter into a relationship with God, we need what? Salvation. Now that word sounds like a word that we don't use very much, and maybe if you've never been in church, you're unchurched, and this is all new to you. That word salvation, what does it mean? It means to come to the place where you receive Jesus, and the Bible calls that being saved. It calls it salvation. Acts 4, 11 through 12 says, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Did you get that tonight? Powerful scripture, one you should look at, one you should memorize. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If you are to be saved, if you want to be saved, if you want a clean slate and a fresh start, it starts with Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other way. There's no plan B. There's salvation in no other name. Either the Bible is true and Jesus is true, or he was a lunatic. We're crazy and this is just a book of stories. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. It begins when we come to him. It begins with us becoming born again. Are you alive out there? You can respond to me tonight. Listen to me. It begins with us being born again. Now that term born again, how many before you accepted Christ, you'd heard that term born again? Yeah, and what did you think about that? It seemed strange, didn't it? It seemed different. Many of us grew up in different church backgrounds, and that term born again, we always associated that with something spiritual that we didn't quite understand, but it's a Bible term. It's not a man term. God said that we must be born again, and we look in John 3:16, and this is a pivotal scripture, and we're going to go there and take a look at John, but Jesus teaches what it means to be born again. Now, this is familiar to a lot of you, but I want you to listen here. You can always learn something new, pick up a new nuance, but Jesus talks about the fact that we need to be born again. And in John, the third chapter, he's talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the religious folks of Jesus's day, and they were giving Christ a hard time because he was kind of messing up their little religion there, and he was shaking up the fruit basket, and they didn't like it. So here comes Nicodemus to talk to Jesus, and he comes at night because he didn't want any of the other religious folks to see him. Listen to this. We pick up here in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou does except God be with him. Jesus answered him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Are you picking this up here? It's powerful tonight. The religious folks come and they ask Jesus. He's saying, look, I know you're from God. Tell me. He's basically saying, how do you get saved? How do you accept this gospel that you're preaching to us? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he gives a very human response, and it might be a response that some of us would think tonight, but born again, what does that mean? He very innocently says, can a man enter into his mother's womb again? And Jesus says, no, he's breaking it down here so he can understand. No, you can't enter into your mother's womb, but he says, except you be born of water and of spirit. What does that mean? Well, when you're born and you're in your mother's belly and all of you are in there, you're in amniotic fluid and that's water. And you know that when a baby's born first, what the water has to break, doesn't it? If the water doesn't break, come on, moms, you're looking at me like I'm making this up. You've been there. The water breaks and the baby comes out. Amen. And he says, unless you be born of water, what's that? That's a natural birth, a natural birth. Unless you're born of water and of spirit. See, there's a second birth. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If you're alive and breathing tonight and you're sitting here, you were born of water. You were born of woman. It's the natural way. But he says, born of water and of spirit. There's a second birth, a spiritual birth. He said, unless you're born of water and of spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's very important that we understand when we're talking about salvation, the fact that it begins with us being born again. A spiritual rebirth must take place in the life of every person if they want a relationship with God the Father. A spiritual rebirth. And that's why it doesn't matter how old you are. You could be 20, 30, 50, 60, 80. You could be 100 years old. But if you've only been born of water, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again. And he goes on to teach here as we skip down to verse 16, a very, very familiar passage of scripture, a pivotal, the crux of our faith almost. We look at 16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen to verse 17. Sometimes I think we concentrate on 16 and we miss 17 here. Very important. He says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world." Hear this tonight. Jesus didn't come to condemn humanity. God sent him not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So there it is. To be saved, to know Jesus, to have a relationship with the Father, you must be born again, born of water and born of spirit. And if you don't accept Christ, it's an in or out thing. Either you accept him or you reject him. And that is the crux of Christianity tonight. It's the crux of our salvation. The fact that you either accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross or you don't. But a relationship with God begins, number two, with being born again. And number three, it begins with us making a decision to follow him daily. Very important. You could say yes to Jesus. You could say a prayer and ask him to come into your life. You could make the mental assent that he died on the cross and he died for you. But if you don't make a decision to follow him daily, you'll never have a relationship with God. It's a daily thing. Say that with me, daily. If you didn't pray today, if you didn't read your Bible today, if you didn't talk to God today, you wasted a day. It's that simple. It's a daily thing. The scripture shows us in Luke 9:23, he says this, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What does it take to have a relationship with God? We have to deny ourselves. That's a hard thing for us to understand, especially at the beginning of our faith, because until we say yes to the lordship of Jesus Christ, everything has been about us. Isn't that true? And then the Bible says, deny yourself. And in this day and age, we deny ourselves nothing. We spare ourselves no pleasure, no excess, no niceties. We live in a culture that is not about self-denial. But yet the scripture rings true. To have a relationship with God, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. That is what it means to have a relationship with God. We're going to go deeper tonight, but that gives you an outline. It's great to see what it takes to have a relationship with God. But until we make some of these decisions, we'll always stand on the outside looking in. It doesn't answer a lot of questions. What we talked about there gives you the nuts and bolts, but we really need to answer some questions, because folks who have not yet said yes to Christ have a lot of questions. Do you remember when you had a lot of questions about the Bible and salvation? Well, there are questions like, what is salvation? Why do I need a Savior? Do you remember when you came to answer that question in your life? Why do I need a Savior? I'm a pretty good person. I'm nice. I shovel my neighbor's snow every once in a while. I don't kick the cat anymore. I'm a nice person. Why do I need a Savior? What do I need to be saved from? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? All of these questions are very important, and they need to be answered, and they are answered in the scripture. It's important for us to have the answers to these questions and to understand exactly why we need to be saved, what we need to be saved from, who did the saving, and how we access the salvation. Amen. I'm going to read you something tonight, and then I'm going to give you a handout later and make it available to you. It's very simply, it's a systematic explanation that answers a lot of these questions, and it's all taken out of the book of Romans. How many have ever heard of the Romans Road? The Romans Road, the book of Romans lays out a simplistic layout that gives us an understanding of how we're to be saved, and it answers a lot of the questions. We're going to go through it tonight. As you have your pens in your hand, you'll get this handout. So just write down the headlines, and you'll be able to have all the fine detail in your hands. But number one, the Romans Road, we go to the universality of sin. Sin is universal. Romans 5:12. Listen to me. There's two types of sin. There's original sin, and most of us are familiar with that if we've been in any kind of church background. There's original sin, and then there's additional sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And you see, Romans is telling us that sin entered the world, and it came through Adam when he was in the garden, and he sinned. And Eve took the apple, and they ate it together, and sin entered humanity, and we're born in original sin. How many are familiar with that concept? This is where the need for a savior comes from. That's original sin. If you're born and you're just a cute little baby, cute little cuddly, whack, crying, and you're so, you know, did you ever smell a baby? They smell so pure, don't they? There's sin there. Think about that for a second. It's in their blood. It's in our genes. It's in us because it came through our bloodline. It came from Adam, and it's in the human race, and that's original sin, and that's why we need a savior. Number two, there's additional sin. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When that little baby grows up, it gets to a certain age where it not only has original sin in it, but it begins to act out upon that nature and sins. Amen. How many have ever sinned in here? Three or four people. Praise God. We have a very spiritual group tonight. Well, next message, tune in next week for our message on lying. But we've all sinned and we all know it, and there's no hiding it, and we have sin to contend with. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. If we pretend that we don't have any sin, that's where the trouble gets in. And there's some people that it baffles my mind. You'll talk to them and you'll talk about sin. No, I don't sin. We all sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we were born into sin. And that's the first thing that we need to understand when it comes to salvation. Because of the presence of sin, we need salvation. Number two, the consequence of sin. See, once we understand that we have it, then we need to know the consequence of it, because if I'm guilty of something, I want to know what it's going to cost me. Romans 6:23. Are you ready for the consequence of sin? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Did you get that? The wages of sin. You say, what does my original sin earn me? Death. What does my additional sin earn me? Death. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? I mean, you get to the place where you realize, you know, when you sin, you lie, you cheat, you steal, you're jealous, and any of these things, you have an impure thought. It's a sin, and the price of that sin is death. If you only sinned once and you stood before God in your sin, God cannot look at sin and just wink at it. There has to be a judgment for sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In the Old Testament, when people sinned, they had to kill an animal and shed the blood for it to cover, to just put a covering on the sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God killed animals and skinned them and made clothes to cover them. The price of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. The good news is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is number three, that there is a gift from God. And it's again Romans 6:23, reading the second part there. The gift, and you say, what is the gift? The gift is Jesus. The gift is him coming to earth, leaving his heavenly throne, coming down and doing the Father's will and dying on the cross, a blameless lamb. You say, you talked about that scripture that says without the shedding of blood, they would sacrifice lambs and oxen and bulls and doves and make all kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, he was the Lamb of God that died on the cross and took the sin of humanity upon him. And because he was sinless, and because he was blameless, and because he was fully God and fully man, man, his sacrifice was able to pay the price of sin. Which brings us to number four. The gift that we're talking about, that gift from God, has been prepaid for us. Someone say amen. The gospel is good news. I mean, it's good news. When you begin to understand the intricacies of how it works, it's not like, you know, you get a lot of things that are bad news. You get a letter from the IRS. You get a bill for your car, and the mechanic starts going through it with you, and it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? I mean, it starts costing you more and more. But when you look at the gospel, it's good news, and it gets better and better. So we're in sin. The consequence is death, but God gives us a gift, and the gift is prepaid. In Romans 5:8, he declares, but God demonstrate his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Powerful tonight. No matter where you are in your walk with God, this is a scripture that you need to meditate on. You need to think about. While we were yet sinners, he didn't die for us when we were getting better. He didn't die for us when we had our act together. He didn't die for us when, you know, we had really put aside those sins of our youth, or we got, you know, we kind of just tightened our belts up and really tried to be holy. He died for us when we were at our lowest point. He prepaid it. He didn't look at us and say, I'll wait for him to straighten out and then I'll send Jesus. He looked and he said, they're all messed up. I love them. I'm sending my son and I'm prepaying it. And if they'll just accept it, I'll give them the gift. How do we receive the gift? Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that tonight? It's the word of God. Listen to that scripture again. It's so powerful. That if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Confess with the mouth. Believe with the heart. That's how we receive the gift. You say, that's too easy. It's too simplistic. And you know what? The truth is that it is so simple, and God does all the heavy lifting. And all we have to say is, I believe that Jesus died for me. I accept him and I receive him in my heart as my Lord and Savior. And it's so simple that multitudes of people miss it. Multitudes of people say, no, it can't be that simple. There's got to be more. There's a story in the 70s of a company who made a cake mix, and they developed a cake mix where all you had to do was add water. And you stirred it up and you put the amount of water in, and out would come a perfect cake. And that cake mix went on the market and it didn't sell at all. I mean, it bombed. It sat on the shelves. Nobody wanted it. And they begin to interview people and say, you know, doesn't the cake taste good? Doesn't it? And yes, yes, yes. The thing was, it was too simple. That they wanted to do more. So they went back and they said, well, let's, you know, make it so you have to add water and one egg. And so they did that and they put it back on the shelves and it sold like wildfire. It was flying off the shelves, and all it was is that the old system was too simple and people just couldn't accept it. There's no way you could just add water and have good cake. But if you throw an egg in, then we believe it. Listen to me. The gospel is simple. Don't trip up on its simplicity. Don't, well, I need to add something. This is, you know, Jesus, okay, and that's great. He did this, but I've got to be good, and I've got to do good works, and I've got to earn it. No, that's you adding the egg. And God says, I've done the heavy lifting. I've made it simple. It's a free gift, and just receive it. That if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Number six, the sixth component of our salvation in the Romans road. Jesus restores our connection to the Father. This is the reason he came all along. Remember, we said that sin separated us from God, and there was a chasm between us and God, and it broke the Father's heart because he made us for relationship. That's why he made us, because he wanted to have intimacy with us, and sin separated us from God. And Jesus restored the connection, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. Jesus Christ, because he died, and because when we accept him, his blood covers our sin, we can now have relationship with the Father. Again, it's simple, but it's powerful, and there's no other substitute. No one else can cover your sin. No one else can take it away. No one else died on the cross. There's only one name under heaven where which we can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who restores us to the Father. Say amen. God is so good. We finish up here with number 7. He's done all this for us, and now he secures our salvation. Number 7, our salvation is secure in Christ. Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful. The scripture is just confirming the fact that once you're in Christ, once you've said yes to him, once you've become born again and accepted the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, that nothing can separate you from that. He's giving us an assurance. You say, do you believe in eternal security? Do you believe that you can lose your salvation? You know what I believe? I believe that I'm saved and he's well able to keep me in his hand. I believe that I'm not going to lose my salvation, but he's going to bring it to pass in me, and that the good work that he started in me, he'll bring it to completion. Do you believe that? God gives us eternal salvation, eternal security in the fact that he is well able to keep us if we'll stay close to him. Amen. And so that's the Romans road for you tonight. Very simply, it lays out the salvation plan. It answers many of the questions of why we need a Savior and why only Jesus could do the saving. It gives us a good indication of the fact that we need to be born again. Amen. Being born into the family of God makes us part of God's household. Let's say you're born again and you understand the Romans road and you say yes to Jesus and you invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Well, now you're born into the family of God when you do that. How many remember when you were first born into the family of God? It's an awesome thing, isn't it? Many times people will accept Jesus and will say, "Welcome to the family of God." You're part of the family now. And if you're Italian, it means something to be part of the family. Amen. But you're part of God's very own family. And you know, in living in any household, how many, if you live in a household, there's rules, right? Come on. There's regulations and there's a way to conduct yourself so you're a productive member of the family. And so they keep you in the family. Amen. All the teenagers, you know, you have to do certain things. But the function of a spiritual family is much like that of an earthly family. You're born into it. And that's just what happens in Christ. You're born again into the family of God. You're born into a family. And then that family, it shapes you by nurturing you. It raises you. And hopefully it brings you to the place of maturity and productivity. Isn't that true? Every parent's hope for their child is not that they would live at home until they're 60 years old. Yeah, I got your attention there. You say 16, they can move out. 18, you know, the thing is they're born into your family. You nurture them. You feed them. You clothe them. You don't kill them when they drive you crazy. And you raise them up through the teenage years. And hopefully they come to the place where they're mature, amen, and productive. It's no different in God's family. In fact, I want to give you 5 basics as we close tonight to functioning so that we can grow and mature in God's house. But that you say, I've accepted Christ. I've invited Jesus into my heart. I understand enough of the theology to know why I needed a Savior. But now, what do I do now? Well, here's what you do. Here's how you grow. And here's how you function in God's house so that you can go from a newborn babe to a mature believer. Amen. Number 1, it's so simple that it's even tough to hear sometimes, but you need to read your Bible. Number 1, you need to read your Bible. You need to read God's Word. You might have come from a church background where you didn't bring a Bible to church. They didn't tell you to read the Bible. If you heard the Bible, someone read it to you. How many have come from backgrounds like that? Well, when you get born again and have relationship with God, God gave you this word, his holy word. This is not just a book. It's not a collection of stories and allegories. It's God's living, breathing word. It reveals Jesus Christ from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. It gives us a picture of Christ, and God wants his children to read his word. Amen. And we need to read his word daily. Psalm 119, 104 through 106 gives us an understanding of why we need to read God's word. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Verse 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it. I will follow your righteous laws. That captures the whole essence of why we should read the word. You see, we gain understanding from it. When you're a new Christian, you need to learn how to live with Jesus, amen, to live in God's house. And you gain understanding from the word. And then it says that it keeps us off the wrong path. How many know there are wrong paths in life? And you say, well, I've been saved a long time, or I've been saved a short time. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you can still get on a wrong path. You say, what keeps me off the wrong path? I've seen mature saints get on the wrong path and mess up their lives. This keeps you on the right path, the word of God. If you'll read it daily, if you'll get its principles in your life, if you'll do it of the word, it'll keep you on the right path. Look what the psalmist says. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shines the way. What's my next step? The word will shine the way. It will light up the path. And as your feet move, you can see the next step. And God, by his word, will lead you step by step through your walk with him. Amen. That's why you need the word of God. It said, I have taken an oath and confirmed it. I will follow your righteous laws. How do you learn about God's laws, God's righteousness, the principles of God? You learn them through the word of God. A Christian must be a student of the Bible. A Christian must be in the Word of God daily. If a Christian is to grow in God's house, you'll need to read the Bible. Someone say amen. Where do we start in the Bible? This is something when you're a new Christian, you never know where to start. I mean, you could open it up and it can be a little bit intimidating. And I just want to give you a starting place so you can jump into God's word here. Start in two places. This is what I always recommend to people who are new in the Lord. And maybe you haven't read your Bible in a long time. You can start in these two places. Start in the Gospel of John and the book of Proverbs. The Gospel of John and the book of Proverbs. John was a very to the point writer. He was writing to the Gentiles in the sense where he was to the point. He covered the traditions. And if you start in the book of John, you're going to get a good overview without too much of the Jewish culture in there, to the sense where it goes right to the point for you. It's a capsulized version of the Gospels. Start in the book of John. You're going to get a good overview of the gospel. And then read the book of Proverbs. That's in the Old Testament. You say, why the book of Proverbs? The Proverbs will help to renew your mind. It'll help to change the way you think. How many have benefited from studying the book of Proverbs? There's 31 Proverbs. There's a proverb for each day of the month. Each day of the month that you can read a different proverb. And I would cycle through that book of Proverbs. You say, how often should I do it? Till you've got them in you. You know, one thing when I was a new Christian that renewed my mind, that changed the way I think, that got the principles of God in me more than anything else was the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is said to be there to give us wisdom and instruction. And what we need is wisdom, amen. I remember as a young Christian just ingesting that book, and the wisdom of God would be coming out of my mouth, and I didn't know where it was coming from, but God was getting his principles in me. So start in the book of John and then Proverbs. When you've read through John several times and you've got Proverbs, and you then go to the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts is a model of the early church, and it'll show you how you need to live as a Christian in your new family. The book of Acts is an important book. Then go to the book of Romans. You see, the book of Romans is systematic in its theology, and it will ground you in your theology. And it'll help you to get all the concepts of New Testament theology. And then when you've read all those New Testament books there, go to the book of Genesis and start in the beginning. This, if you'll follow this reading plan, it's very simple, but if you'll discipline yourself to do it, you'll grow faster. You can skip around and you can go here and you can go there, but you're just going to take longer to get it in you. Amen. This works. Start at the book of Genesis. I always recommend that you read something from the New Testament and the Old Testament daily. It's important. Be reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament at the same time. Amen? So if you get bogged down in Leviticus, you'll be in Ephesians, and you know what I'm talking about. Number two, we read the word. Number two, we spend time in prayer. Realize some things about prayer. You might have prayed all your life. You might have never prayed before. The only prayer you might have prayed is at the table. You might have said, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. Now that you're a Christian and you're born again, God wants to teach you to pray, man. Realize some things about prayer. Prayer isn't spiritual gymnastics. It isn't a linguistic presentation or a monologue. It's not an avalanche of words. It's plain old talking to God. That's what it is. Some people get really funny when they pray. They try and use big words to impress God, or they talk a whole lot. And if they talk to their friends like that, they wouldn't have many friends. And you see, God wants us to just plain old talk to Him. You don't have to use fancy words. He's not going to be impressed. He knows more words than you. Some people don't believe it. They're shaking their head now. But you don't have to impress God when you approach Him. You just need to talk to Him and be honest with Him. Matthew 6:6-8 says this, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees thee in secret will reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not ye therefore like on them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before you ask Him." So when you pray, it's not in a volume, it's not in vain repetitions, it's not in saying a specific laid out prayer over and over again. The Bible says not to do that. I don't know how you were taught to pray, but this is what the Word of God says. It says your Father knows what you have need of before you ask, so just ask Him. Just pray. It's not gymnastics. He doesn't get impressed by the volume. He gets impressed by the sincerity of your heart. Remember, He wants to have relationship with you. Number two, always pray in Jesus' name. Jesus' name is what gives us access to the Father. It's how we got saved, as you remember. It's what got us into a relationship with God. If you go to my house and you knock on the door and you go to Sister Ginny and Fred's house, those are my parents, and you knock on the door and you say, they answer the door and they say, "Your son Rick Leonardi said if I was ever in trouble, I could come here." Well, my name would get you access to their house. And Jesus' name gets us access to the Father's house. Amen. So important that we pray in Jesus' name. When you're done, say in Jesus' name. Maybe when you start, you want to say, "Father, in Jesus' name." But it's important that we come in Jesus' name because it's biblical. Always have the disciples' attitude when you approach God. And this is the attitude that the disciples had in Luke 11:1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." You see, the disciples had walked with Jesus, they'd been with him, they've learned from him, but yet they were humble enough to say, "Teach us to pray." Don't ever get to the place where you think you know, you've got it all down, you've got it all figured out, you know how to approach God, you know how to say what you need to say and hear what you need to hear. Always come into God's presence with prayer and be teachable. So very important. Some of us have become so saved, so spiritual, so dogmatized and so regimented that we get in the presence of God and we do our thing and we don't even hear Him, and He didn't hear much of what we said. Always be teachable when you pray. It's very important. Always ask God for what you need, even though He knows it. This is important. Always ask God for what you need. Well, come on, you know, God's God and He knows everything, so He knows what I need, so I'm not going to ask. The Bible teaches us to ask for what we need. And some of us have been praying a long time, yet we've quit asking God for what we need. And listen to me, whether you've been saved for 10 minutes or 10 years, you need to ask God for what you need. John 16:24, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." The Bible says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Number three, the next thing we need to do to grow in Father's house, and we're going to finish up rather quickly here. But number three, we need to follow the Lord in water baptism. It's the third thing we need to do. We need to read our Bibles, we need to pray, and we need to get baptized in water. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So we believe in Jesus Christ, and then we're baptized in water. He that believeth and is baptized, did you hear that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is more than just a suggestion. God says we need to do it. Amen. In fact, it's the first step of obedience we take after we receive Christ. It's the first step. You see, baptism is more than symbolic. What it does is it identifies us with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. When we go under the water, it's as if we're identifying with his death. When they bring us up out of the water, it's the resurrection. You see, when we're in the water, it's the burial. We're identifying with Christ. And it's more than symbolism. It's a step of obedience that seals our salvation and starts our walk with God off on the right foot. Obedience is the way to start off at anything. Amen. A scripture that's powerful that we need to think about in baptism here. Now, I've done a whole tape series on baptism. And before you get water baptized, you can get that tape and listen to that tape. But we're having a water baptism come up real soon here. We do it once a quarter. And if you need to be water baptized, I encourage you to get the tape and sign up. Last week of November, last Sunday of November, we're going to do water baptisms. Matthew 3:14-17. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." Basically, Jesus had come to John the Baptist to fulfill the scripture and asked to be baptized. John said, "I need to be baptized by you." Jesus replied, "Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, the heavens opened. He saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and light on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I love, and I am well pleased." You see, at Jesus' baptism, we had a picture of the Trinity there. God the Son was in the water. God the Holy Spirit came down, and God the Father spoke from heaven. It's the three divine personalities that make the Trinity there. It's an identification with Christ. It's the sealing of our faith. It's the revelation of the Holy Trinity of God, our access to the Father. Water baptism is powerful. Are you getting this tonight? Follow the Lord in water baptism. Number four, we need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a second baptism that we need. The second baptism the Bible speaks of, and it's the third component of our conversion process, is outlined in Acts 2. Acts 2:36-38. "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And they were asking how they should be saved. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did you hear that? Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the order that it works in. We repent, we ask Jesus to be Savior and Lord, we follow him in water baptism, and then he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." So why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To have the power of God. We need the power of God to live a righteous life in a sinful world. Can anyone say amen? There are Christians who get all messed up about the Holy Spirit, all messed up about speaking in tongues. There are preachers that say it's not for today, it's not of God, it was for the early church. The Bible teaches something different, and an objective mind will not be able to refute it. Listen to me, I do a whole tape series on the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I want to tell you, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's power for living. People who will not say yes to this gift often have struggles in their walk that they don't need to have. And I want all the power that God wants to give me. Does anybody else want it? I want all the power He's provided to me because I want to walk this walk. Speaking in tongues is just the evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an evidence. It's not the only evidence, but it's something that we believe is relevant for the church. There again, this is what you need to do to follow the Lord. You can get that tape and learn all about it with all the theology. We're going to conclude with this, number five. The fifth step to living in Father's house, commit to the habit of fellowship. The word fellowship is wrapped up its concept in the word koinonia, a Greek word. It basically means a connection, a communion, a togetherness. Acts 2:42 says about the early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, fellowship was a very important part of the early church. Now, fellowship is simply getting together with other believers and sharing your faith. And it's very important that we do that. You say, how do I grow as a Christian? Well, you need to get with other Christians. And you need to get with Christians who are more mature than you so that you can glean from them and learn from them. That however old you are in the Lord, get with somebody who's above you in the Lord that you can learn something from. Say amen. It's important for us to be with the saints. 1 John 1 through 3 lists the benefits of fellowship. Listen to 1 John 1, 3 through 4. We proclaim to you what you have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. So fellowship does a few things. It connects us all together in a common cause, and that's the church, the body of Christ. Fellowship connects us to the Father and the Son, and fellowship completes our joy. So we need to fellowship. You can be a Christian and not be in the church, but you're going to have a hard time doing it. Say amen. There are a lot of Christians out there who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Well, the Bible teaches us that we should do that. We should go to church. And the Bible warns us about being disconnected from the church. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the Bible warns us not to be disconnected, but to fellowship. And these five simple things will help us to function in Father's house. If we'll do those, our faith will grow, we'll become mature, and God will bring us to the place where we look like Jesus. Amen. It's a very simple message, but a very powerful message. And today I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your walk with God, if you're just newly born into the kingdom, if you've just said yes to Jesus, these principles will work for you. If you'll hear what I'm saying and you'll look in the Word and realize that this is not the opinion of a church or a man, but it is the Word of God. If you'll do these things, you'll grow. Your new life with Jesus will be productive. And if you've been saved a long time and you've been walking with Him, check that the basics are in place in your life. And make sure you're doing them, because we never graduate from the basics, but we add on to them and we grow. Amen? A copy of the Romans Road will be available for everyone. I made enough for everyone to have one. I encourage you to take this. You can use it to show folks how they can get saved, and you can use it as an evangelism tool. And tonight we just thank you for listening and responding and drinking in the Word tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you.